It's hard to imagine that in the age of pandemic that we were able to put together something as solid as Trunk or Treat. Do you know that we had nearly 200 cars, over 200 cars here, and those 200 cars had an average of about 4 people per car, so we're looking at about 800 people. Can you imagine we got that kind of turnout for Trunk or Treat? Can you imagine what kind of turnout we might have given the success of Trunk or Treat? People know that this can occur, that this event can be pulled off. How exciting it would be to see 400 cars, and you do the math for the people. That can be done. That can be done. But we need help. So if we could just encourage people, come on out and be a part of something really exciting that's happening even during the pandemic. Well, good morning, Grace Church. It is good to see you, as it always is on Sunday mornings. I so appreciate having the chance to just get together with you all. And, you know, there's a couple things that I wanted to do. I got a little discombobulated here. First, I want to have a shout out to Merrick. I don't know if Merrick is watching, but I just wanted him to know that we're thinking on him and praying for him. So here's a shout out to Merrick, wherever you may be. And also, I wanted to thank. We had a little person, a little congregant today, bring me this little box of cookies. This is terrific. This is really terrific stuff. So I'm very thankful for that gift. If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you open them to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. And as you're doing that, you'll notice that we're starting to get to the end of Galatians. And we're finishing up our walkthrough. Through this book, so won't be long, and we'll have it done, and then we'll be heading into the Christmas season. You realize that it's going to be Christmas in what? The start of Advent in 2 weeks. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So have you got your passage? You got the passage available? Excellent. Let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be watching over us in this time. I pray that your spirit would be evident in this moment. I pray that as we look at your word and we allow it to just overflow in us, I pray that our hearts will be drawn to that which you have for us this morning. And I pray, Father God, that we would be drawn into an ever-deepening love for you as we contemplate who you are and what your word has for us. So we entrust this time to you. We thank you for this opportunity to gather, and we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes living in community can be a challenge. Have you noticed that? I mean, sometimes it's hard to get along with the people next to you. Sometimes it's hard for you all to get along with me. I know that's a shock, but sometimes that's the case. It can be hard enough to live with an immediate family, but when you have to do life with a bunch of other folks, it can be really, really rough. You know, I mean, we're so different. You think about this. We have different storylines. We have different experiences. We get triggered by a host of different things. We have different ways of thinking. We have different personality styles, ways of making our way through the day. All of this that shapes the way we work and interact with one another. But you know, praise be to God that it's not always difficult. But sometimes it can be hard. It sort of reminds me of something I heard a coworker say years ago when I worked in a rehab facility. He was struggling with some challenging people at work. And he said, off to the side, he said to me, "You know, I love my work. It's people I hate." Now, to be sure, this was a good guy. I mean, you know, and the irony of his words, they weren't lost on him. He understood that his work was the people. He understood that. But in that moment, he was just acknowledging how challenging it can be to live and work with other people. So in light of the challenges of living in community, in our passage this morning, Paul goes on, he's going to share some practical ways that the Galatians can walk in the Spirit, they can live in the Spirit, they can live in the freedom that God has given them, and do so in community. So let's read this passage this morning. It says this: "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves." So once again, Paul speaks to the Galatians, calling them brothers and sisters. I think, by my count, now I'm pretty bad at math, but I think this is about the 9th time in this letter that he's referred to him that way. And by doing that, he's making clear that he likes them. He's making clear that he feels close to them. And at the very same time, he's also reminding them that as people, that as people who put their faith in Christ, they're now family. They're now family. We're family, you and I. Do you get that? You and I, we're family because we have, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we were declared the adopted children in God's household. So now, by faith in Jesus, we're bound together as sort of family of families. And as such, we bear a new kind of responsibility for one another. It's like when my boys were little, I would tell them again and again, you need each other. You need to understand that there will be a time when mommy and daddy will not be the center of your world, when mommy and daddy will not be there to protect you. And therefore, you are going to need each other, and when one of you hurts, you all should hurt. And when one of you is struggling, you should be there to defend one another and support one another. And I wanted so much to develop in them that sense of oneness and responsibility to one another, because I knew that the Scripture says that brothers and sisters are born for times of adversity. And Psalm 133 speaks about how good it is when brothers and sisters, when the people of God dwell in unity. And I've also seen what it looks like and how painful it is when siblings fight and when families are at war with one another. As brothers and sisters, Paul says, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, it's not particularly clear what Paul meant by caught in sin. Linguists tell us that the word translated there as caught means literally to be detected or overtaken or surprised. You know, kind of like catching someone doing something they ought not to be doing. You know, like if you happen to catch your 3-year-old sitting on the couch in the living room with his hand inside a Tupperware full of tomato soup, and that tomato soup has made its way into his mouth and down his shirt and onto the couch and onto the floor and into the kitchen where the refrigerator door rests open. I mean, hypothetically, if that was to happen, you would have caught that child in the moment. But caught could also here be sort of a double entendre, because the person caught doing something wrong may also be someone who's been trapped or caught or entangled in a pattern of sin for some time. But in the end, the point's the same. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of God's family who live and walk by the Spirit, who live and walk in the freedom of Christ, who live and walk by the grace of God, we recognize our responsibility for those who are caught in sin and those who are just struggling through the day-to-day of life. And our responsibility isn't just those who are caught in sin, because verse 6:3 says that we're to carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that word burden is interesting because it's a reference to the workaday hardships of life. It's the everyday stuff that comes into our lives that we're to bear with one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to live our lives together and be willing to wade in and restore each other when we are caught in sin, and to comfort each other and care for each other in the everyday stuff. In Christ, we're a community that doesn't shoot our wounded. In Christ, we're a community that doesn't leave our wounded on the battlefield. We seek restoration. We seek to support. But although we're called to restore our brothers and sisters, We have to approach this task with gentleness. Paul says, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. You see, Paul understands that restoration, he understands that reconciliation requires confrontation. But confrontation doesn't have to be confrontational. It doesn't have to be antagonistic. It doesn't have to be harsh. Because a wise woman or a man knows that we're called to speak the truth in love. And you can speak rashly, you know, like the thrust of a sword, but Proverb tells us that the tongue of the wise brings healing. And those engaged in restoration work know that the words that we use are to be used to edify and minister God's grace to those who hear them. And so we do the work of reconciliation, we do the work of restoration, but we do so with sensitivity and consideration. And to do that, when you're ministering to another person caught in sin, you have to remember what your goal is. You have to remember that your goal is not to demonstrate your rightness. Your goal is not to demonstrate your rightness. How often have I seen people confront one another and it becomes very clear that what's really at stake is the demonstration that the person confronting is right and wants to make sure that the person they're confronting knows that they're right. But rather, our goal is to uplift God's rightness. Because the goal is to bring the other person, that the person caught in sin, to restoration in Christ, and so they can reclaim the freedom that is theirs in Jesus. And they can walk in that freedom, and they can walk in the knowledge of that grace. But if you're all set on demonstrating your own rightness, you take too long. You won't get to the rightness of God. Again, I'm reminded of when my boys were in their teens. I used to joke with them that we don't have any teens in our household. We have young men. Teens have a bad reputation. Young men have the responsibility to be grown. And I would remind them that as young men in Christ, they were to live their lives as free men. And that they should be working against anything that would try to rob them of their freedom. Anything that would rob them of their freedom in Christ. And I would pray for them and against anything that could possibly come into their lives that would take away from them that knowledge of God's grace, that would somehow rob them of that freedom. So they were always being called back to that. Even to this day, when we check in, we'll ask, but are you living as a free man? Are you living as a free man? So life and community involves restoration. And restoration is about helping the other person declare their freedom in Christ. But Paul recognized that there was some inherent dangers in this ministry. There are some inherent dangers in pursuing this work of restoration and burden sharing. He says this, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Now, it is possible to be introduced or caught up in the sinful behaviors of others as you go and you attempt to help them. That is possible. You might be introduced to something, you might see something or introduced to something that you never would have thought of before, but now you have to wade in. But I think it's much more likely that the temptation he's speaking of here is a temptation to arrogance and the feeding of our pride. I don't think we can discount just how significant pride and its fruit, arrogance, is in our lives. How it weeds its way into our conversations. How it makes its way into our family lives and into our work lives. Pride is a very, very dangerous thing for the Christian brother or sister. And if you just take a moment and look at verse down a little bit in verse 3, there Paul says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. And that certainly sounds like a warning against arrogance and pride. And that makes sense to me. That makes sense to me. Because, I mean, let's face it, it can feel pretty good to be the answer guy or the answer gal. It's kind of cool to be the one that people come to for wisdom. It's kind of neat to be the one that sits up on high to be the corrector, to be the auditor of other people's lives. But it can also be a huge, an enormous stumbling block in our lives, because it can leave us thinking we're all that when we're not. I think this can be a particular trap for pastors. Not for me, of course. I'm speaking hypothetically. But I think it's a trap. Because you see, as pastors, we're often called upon to help others. Truth is, it feels good to be the one to whom others turn to for wisdom or assistance. But it can also be intoxicating, because it can blind us to our own needs, our own trials, the things that we need help with as we revel in being the teacher or the trainer or the guide or the mentor. And we can forget our place and end up drawing people to ourselves rather than to the one who holds all the cards and who is truly all that. And you know, you can know when you're starting to lose your way. You can know when you're starting to lose your way when you find it excruciatingly difficult to receive any help from someone else. Well, you don't mind it when you're giving assistance. But asking for or receiving assistance, that just doesn't work for us. But that's a pretty good indicator that something's out of whack in our lives. It reminds me of how hard it was, how painful it was when my back went out and I had people coming over and offer to blow out my driveway or to rake leaves or to do work around the house and the like. I can remember how it just tore at me, and I thought, wait a second, I really had to confront this in my own life, say, wait a second, they're trying to show that they love you. Why would you push that away? Why would you not want to receive that gift? Reminds me also of years ago, we received an envelope in the mail with close to $1,000. And I remember getting this envelope and saying, why? And just the note inside said, use it for whatever you'd like. It drove me insane. Whoa, what is this? Why is this here? What do people think we're in need? Blah, 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 blah. The pride just poured out until it finally dawned on me. No, Wes, why would you not receive what God has laid on someone else's heart to give to you? Why would you not just open yourself to that? And praise God that he's at work in someone else's life and you're being blessed by it. Instead, you're trying to figure out ways to get out of receiving this money. That doesn't make any sense. That's just pride. That's just pride at work, blinding me to how God can be at work. Because the truth is told, I sometimes prefer to be on the giving end. It allows me to feel so much better about myself. But it leaves me blinded. It leaves me not able to see how God is at work as I feed the pride in my own life. So Paul calls us to this ministry of reconciliation and restoration. If you're going to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and walk in freedom and walk in the knowledge of God, then you're going to be and become a people of restoration, a people of burden sharing. And he warns us, as he did in 1 Corinthians, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful. Be careful that you don't. If you think you're something when you're not, that's a problem. So Paul says that we, as brothers and sisters, that we have a responsibility to one another. So yes, we are our brother's keepers. We are our brother's keepers. And we need to be careful that we not fall into temptation and act in arrogance. And why is this restoration work, why is this burden-sharing work so important? Well, I think it's because we're given to one another for the purpose of carrying out Jesus' mission for the church. You see, we understand that each person within the body of Christ has been given gifts and talents that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you came to Jesus, you've been given a spiritual gift that's used to edify the body of Christ, and it's meant to extend the mission. And so, because we're all involved in this carrying out of the mission, when one of us is caught in sin or tangled up in sin or we're being overwhelmed by the burdens of this life, it affects us all. Because that person in that time is being hampered in their ability to use their gifts and talents to the glory of God. I think of it this way. I love to ride my bike with Karen, but when my back is out, then I find it really difficult to engage in that. I find it very painful to engage in that. I have to spend all my time nursing my back. I'd love to be engaged in the work of the body of Christ, to be walking in the Spirit and faith, and walking in freedom, and walking in grace. But when I'm finding myself continuing to be indulging the flesh, when I find myself in a position where I'm completely overburdened by life, then it becomes very difficult to participate in the mission and the vision of the church, to be doing what God has called us to. And so, we seek restoration, not only for the sake of the person in need, but also so we might be made whole and be effective as a church. When you hurt, we hurt. When you're burdened, we want to help lift that burden. When you're caught in sin, we want to be able to restore you back, that you might know God's grace, that you may know God's love, that you may know God's freedom again, so that you may be a ready participant in the mission that he's called you to go and make disciples of all the nations. And together we all testify to the glories of God and the wonders of the gospel of grace. So life in community is challenging. But as we're each seeking to be walking in the Spirit, living by faith, and desiring to live in light of the freedom that we've been given, we recognize that we are called to serve one another. That means that we take on the responsibility of bearing each other's burdens and restoring those who have been caught in sin. And we do that work, when we make sure that we're clear about the goal. We remember that we're looking to have that burdened or entrapped brother or sister get their eyes set back upon Jesus. Set back upon Jesus so that their relationship with the Lord is strengthened and they will be in right relationship with others. And we do that, so that we can be working together to meet the purpose for which we have been set apart and called together as a community. That is to offer our praise to God and to go and make disciples. As we walk in community, we do so making sure that we are not feeding our own pride, but instead going forward in humility and love. Living in community is hard work. But how are we doing? How are we doing, Grace Church? How are we doing at ministering to one another? Lifting up and caring for those who are feeling burdened. How are we doing, Grace Church, in terms of helping others who are caught in sin to be restored and drawn back into the freedom and the grace and the love of Christ? How are we doing? I would think that as a people of God, who desire to be living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, a people of God who recognize that when we live in the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit by God's grace, we don't gratify the cravings of the sinful flesh, but instead, as we walk in the Spirit, we're people who are drawn to help and support one another, to do life together. That's the people we want to be. And so I ask, how are we doing? How are we doing? Does it need tweaking? Do we need to get our eyes off ourselves? Do we need to get our eyes away from our own pride and our own arrogance and be able to reach into the lives of others, to care for others? Where are we? Where are we? Living in community is hard work. It's hard work. But it's doable. It's doable if we'll look to the one who has brought us together and who's empowered us by his Spirit to live and work together. Let's be about his work. Let's be about his work. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Father, draw us together. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to love big as you love. And help us, Father God, to continue to grow in faithfulness as a community. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.